Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
Let's open our Bibles this morning or navigate on your device to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. The topic we're going to find there, all God's saints rejoice at the final destruction of the harlot who for 6,000 years used the earth as her brothel. The title of our message, O Brothel, Where Art Thou? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our morning thus far. What a joy to be here with other believers and perhaps seekers, Lord, those who are here by your invitation to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know, Lord, that you loved them so much that you came as a man and died for them and rose from the dead. To realize that you're in heaven, poised and ready to come again. First to resurrect and rapture the church, but then in your second coming, Lord, to make all things right. I pray that we would hear your voice today, that we would be those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us as the church. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. I'm going to start a sentence. I want you to fill in the blank at the end. So this is a for real participation, okay? I'm inviting you to participate. So it's a one word. I just want one, well, whatever you think at the end of this sentence. And so are you ready? Okay, here it goes. The world is a... You are worse than first service. No one has the right answer. There's not a right answer, but maybe if I did this. But for me and for you, the world is a... All right. War, the 1973 song and the best-selling album of the year. I was never a big War fan, but I do find myself singing their songs quite often. How many of you remember AM radio? Is there still such a thing? Do cars come with AM radios anymore? Yeah, I guess they still do. Does anybody use them? No. Ghetto. By the time we are done looking at our text, I hope you will see that a better and more biblical answer is the world is a brothel. A brothel is a place where people come to engage in sex with prostitutes. In verse 2, we're going to read, God has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Quite a metaphor. The harlot was identified in chapter 17 and 18 as Babylon. She is both a religious system opposed to God and the capital city of a kingdom in rebellion against God. We're told that Babylon, the harlot, the prostitute, has corrupted the earth with her fornication. The entire earth throughout history in each succeeding generation has been her brothel. Even though when there has not been a capital city of Babylon, still there has been the influence of religious Babylon. And we saw that back in chapter 17. And the entire earth throughout history in each succeeding generation has been influenced by her. Thus, the world we live in today is her brothel. Guess what, though? Jesus picks his bride from out of the brothel. We're going to see her made beautiful by the Lord at the marriage supper that he will host for her. I'll organize my thoughts around these two points. Number one, you've been removed from the brothel to be the bride. Number two, you're to rejoice in the betrothal and be becoming as the bride. So verses 1 through 6, remove from the brothel to be the bride. Now we're going to attend a marriage supper in verses 7 through 10. But before our wedding supper, we're having to attend a funeral. Verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. After these things, looks back over the first 18 chapters of this remarkable book. It looks back on the risen Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. It looks back on the revealing of the church age in chapters 2 and 3. It looks back on the rapture and the reward of the church in chapters 4 and 5. It looks back on the 7-year tribulation on the earth in chapters 6 through 18. I've been telling you throughout that the Revelation is quite orderly. It's even chronological as it presents the future. It ties together all the loose threads of Bible prophecy into one coherent unit. Folks who say that it's almost impossible to understand, you can't follow what's going on, are not giving the book a proper reading. John gives an outline for it in chapter 1, verse 19, and then the book follows a very orderly chronological system. There are some breaks, as we've seen, where additional detail is given, but you can really see Bible prophecy come together in this book. Some of the theologians say that without the Revelation, you can't make sense of the various prophecies in the Old Testament because they'll be scattered and peppered here and there. Sometimes thousands of years will be crossed over or passed over by a comma. But when you get to the Revelation, John is given this beautiful picture of how everything comes together to the return of Jesus Christ. Now we learn here there's a great multitude in heaven. Obviously they're all the saints of the church age from the day of Pentecost until the resurrection and the rapture. There are also multitudes of believers who were justified by faith in the Old Testament. And there are the martyred of the tribulation. It says here that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is His salvation, and it's offered freely by grace to all men, seeing that Jesus is portrayed in Scripture as the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Will everyone be saved? No. Could everyone be saved? Yes, because Jesus' death on the cross, He said, if I am lifted up, talking about the cross, I will draw all men to Myself. Though we are dead in trespasses and sins, there is a power in the cross that can free the will and draw men to Christ, bringing them to a point of decision. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. When you believe, His salvation is given to you freely, and you are born again. We can too easily forget that glory and honor and power belong to the Lord. So much is wrong with the world. It overwhelms us. I saw a cartoon this morning on I wasn't on the website, but it was a repost from an atheist website. It shows God at a chalkboard with a 1, 2, 3, like, and the number one was create the world, number two, give Gene a tumor, and number three, he was scratching his head. And the idea they were trying to get across is, if God is God, why does He allow things like that? And you know, that's the way people look at the world. It overwhelms us. But when we get to heaven, we'll understand that God was in charge and that all things really did work together for the good of those who love Him. I'll have more to say about that in just a minute. Verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And so the Lord is trying to give us an analogy, a metaphor, an illustration. He's saying, my love for you is so intense and it's so pure that when you disobey me, when you sin against me, when you go after idols, when you do anything that is short of my perfect will for your life, it's as if I, as the bridegroom and you as the bride, it's as if you're cheating on me. It's as if you're committing adultery. It's as if you're fornicating. And it's something we can relate to, is it not? I mean, certainly you don't go into a relationship hoping that your spouse will sin against you and rebel against you and all. And so God says this is what it's like. There's a harlot out there who is seducing you to fornication, and you need to keep yourself pure. And these two verses really summarize chapter 17 and 18, because there we saw God burn Babylon, both the religious system of chapter 17 and the rebuilt city of chapter 18. And so this sort of is her funeral. I said we were attending a funeral, and it's the funeral of Babylon, and these are some comments from heaven that are being made about the end or the demise of Babylon. It says here, true and righteous are His judgments. God has the reputation of being haphazard in His judgments, or in terms of the cartoon that I just referenced. But we live in a fallen world. These aren't God's judgments. When the things that happen to people don't make sense and good people and young people suffer tragedies and the wicked prosper, those are not God's judgments. We live in a fallen world. Sin is responsible for the seeming haphazardness we witness. God is working through history to redeem and restore his creation. It's a kind of cosmic blame shifting, really. God created a perfect world. He put our parents in a perfect situation. And he said, it's up to you. Make a choice. And they chose badly. They chose horribly. It's the worst choice of all time. And we are suffering the consequences of that choice. In the meantime, God from the very beginning said, I am going to overcome your bad choice. And as we read the Bible, we see the unfolding drama of his redemption. We see that he has promised to come into our situation, born of a woman, and to take our sin upon himself and give us his righteousness. And something like that takes about 6,000 or 7,000 years, it turns out. It's not something that can happen overnight. And in that time, God is long-suffering with sinners, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But a lot of terrible things happen at the hands of sinners. God, by his providence, sees that his plan is moving along, but because sin was allowed to come into the universe, God not being the author of sin, a lot of terrible things happen. Now, God could stop that immediately. But I think we see now that we've studied Revelation what the cost would be when God decides that his long-suffering ends and he's no longer going to strive with sinners. It cuts off opportunity for millions of people to get saved and end up in heaven. If the Lord had ended his long-suffering and started the tribulation in 1978, I wouldn't have been a Christian. Many of you wouldn't have been saved. Where would you be today if the Lord decided to pull the trigger on his long-suffering and end this thing? You wouldn't be saved. You might be damned. And so might millions of people. And so the Lord is long-suffering, and we wait. His long-suffering won't always wait, and we're reading about here in the Revelation that once this tribulation begins, it's on. And he will bring it to an end, a beautiful end, a righteous end. But in the meantime, it's just silly to blame God. Let's say you remove God from the equation. Now what are you left with? You're left with the absurdity of human life. I studied that when I was in college, and it was called existential philosophy, and they gave it a big name, and a bunch of smart people talked about it, but it was stupid. So they remove God, say there is no God, or it doesn't matter if there's a God, there's just human beings. Guess what? They still act the same way. They still shoot each other and stab each other and cheat on each other and do horrible things to each other, but now there's no hope whatsoever. And there's not even any reason to get any better that they can give other than you might as well. It's kind of silly. So you want to remove God from the equation, go ahead. You're going to be worse off. You're going to end up killing yourself because there's really nothing to live for if there isn't God. When God does judge, he's always true to his holy and loving nature. His judgments are always just right. Now, normally at a funeral, the guests eulogize the deceased. Even if he or she was a terrible person, you try and say nice things. Be honest. Have you ever gone to a funeral and you know there's going to be an open mic? The pastor's going to say, if anybody'd like to come up and say a few words, you're thinking, what could I possibly say about Gene that would be nice? The guy was a jerk. You know, he did it. And so people come up and they say the strangest things. You know, they pick out some, you think, really? That's what you remember? And almost always somebody says, he died doing what he loved, no matter how he died. And so it's a struggle to say something nice. When the deceased is the harlot who has corrupted the earth for centuries with her seductions, you come up to the microphone and you say, hallelujah, Babylon is dead. Let's rejoice. This is a funeral party that precedes our wedding supper. It says her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's a way of saying that her destruction is final. As we'll see in these last chapters of the Revelation, the Lord will settle everything in the universe. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, certainly no more death. No seductress will rise like a phoenix from the ashes of Babylon to trouble us ever again. Babylon has influenced human history throughout the 6,000 or 7,000 years we've been here, but she will end. The world is quite seductive, is it not? That's a good way of looking at the world if you're a Christian. It's perhaps more seductive than ever now that technology has advanced just as morality has completely collapsed. I mean, pretty much there's almost no standards of morality in the world anymore. It's an everything goes kind of world, and it's rapidly declining. And at the same time, we have more opportunity to sin than ever before. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. The 24 elders is the name given to the church after it is gathered to heaven in this book. We did a detailed study of this back in chapter 4. We showed how the number 24 is a representative number in Scripture. We showed that these elders must be men and not angels. And we showed that the most likely representative group of men in heaven at that time was the resurrected and raptured believers of the church age. The church, you and I who are believers, we are raptured and rewarded prior to the tribulation. The four living creatures are a class of angels who lead the worship around God's throne. We've seen lots and lots of worship around God's throne. Worship isn't an event so much as it is an expression of what is in our hearts. Now, we come together and have worship events. In a sense, Sunday morning is a worship event as we have the worship team come and lead us in praise. But really, it's a time for us to express what's in our hearts. And whatever the reason, when opportunities arise to worship the Lord, and we should take them and use them. Now, you've noticed probably that, I don't know if you've been to many churches, and some churches do this and some don't, but we don't usually do too much exhortation from the worship team or from the pulpit in terms of your worship. We don't like to look at you and say, that was really lame worship this morning. You guys can sing better than that. I didn't see anybody's hands lifted up. Blah, 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 blah. Those kinds of things. I figure you're an adult. And we're here, we present a worship experience for you. You can enter in. Plus, I realize that there are always people, they just barely drug themselves to church. I mean, this is going to sound funny, but there are people who, they're like, should I commit suicide this morning or should I go to church and give this one last try? Maybe God will meet me at church. Maybe there will be some meaning or some purpose to my life. And then they get to church and everybody's singing, and guess what? It'll feel a lot like singing. They're barely hanging on, and then somebody looks at them in a sense and says, what a lame worshiper you are. You're the worst worshiper on the planet. You call yourself a worshiper. You should be ashamed of yourself. Yeah, hold that thought. My gun is loaded in the car. It happens. And so you're an adult. Having said that, worship does give us an opportunity to judge our own heart. If I'm in a group of people and everybody seems to be worshiping the Lord and I'm not, I don't feel like it, I'm apathetic, I'm indifferent, it's a heart check. The Lord is saying, hey, what's going on in your life that is keeping you from entering into a worship experience? Doesn't mean you have to sing louder or raise your hands louder. I mean, we could be just as fake doing those things, but it's an opportunity for us to have a heart check and to let the Lord spend some time with us and to realize that we were created for His pleasure to worship Him and to ascribe to Him His worth. And so verse 5, a voice came from heaven, from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. All is an important word. We've just seen the church and certain angels in heaven. There are others there too. This puts us on notice that God distinguishes between different groups of His saints. The 24 elders are distinct within all of His other servants. And so we're fond of telling you that God distinguishes between the nation of Israel and the church. And so in the Old Testament, when you read about Israel, you're not reading about the church. And in the New Testament, when you read about the church, you're not reading about Israel. And then there are Gentile nations, and there's these other groups, and God deals a little bit differently with all of them. Salvation is always the same. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There are not different ways of getting saved. There's one way to God through Jesus Christ. But God has different programs, different plans for different groups. And as we'll see this morning, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Four times in six verses, someone says, Alleluia. It means praise the Lord. This is its only occurrence in the New Testament. It's fun to say that because I would have thought that this occurs all over the New Testament. But it's only here as we're right at the end of all things, just before Jesus Christ comes back. Praise the Lord. By the way, alleluia is it's a fantastic word. It's one of the only, or maybe the only universal word around the earth where if you say it, people know what you mean. When we were in communist China in the 80s, one of the things they told us is that if you get separated or lost or whatever, just go to a public place and every now and then just say hallelujah. And sooner or later, a Christian would come up to you and recognize that you were an American who was lost in China and needing help. And you don't want to be lost in Beijing, let me just say that. Not in the daytime, not at night, not ever. But anyway, so every few minutes I would just say, hallelujah, just to make sure, even though, and they would say, Gene, we're not lost, we're all together, everything's fine. Oh, okay, but anyway. I especially like it being paired in verse 4 by the church with amen. Amen is a word of agreement, sometimes translated so be it. And so amen, alleluia is kind of like a rallying cry for us. No matter what's going on, no matter what happens, we can say, Lord, so be it. Praise the Lord. We know how it's all going to end, and we're a part of that glorious end. Now, there's a sense in which we should think of the world around us, wherever we are, as if we were in the red light district of Amsterdam. It's the most famous red light district in all the world. According to one source, and I quote, it is the largest and best known red light district and consists of a network of alleys containing approximately 300 one-room cabins rented by prostitutes who offer their sexual services from behind a window or glass door, typically illuminated with red lights. And now it's sad to read that Amsterdam's red light district is a huge tourist attraction, even if you're not seeking sex. It's like their version of going to Disneyland. An official Amsterdam tour site, this is an official site, it says, another familiar image of the Amsterdam red light district is packs of men, young and old, couples holding hands and pointing in shock, giggling groups of women celebrating a hen night. Somebody will have to explain to me later what a hen night is. It might be a bachelorette party, but this is in context. And busloads of Japanese tourists toting cameras. And then they conclude by saying, this is proof enough that the red light district deserves a visit, if not a look in. What kind of nonsense is that? Hey, we have a bunch of prostitutes naked in windows. You should come see that because it's famous. Yeah, let's not say we did. If you've been removed from the brothel, you're now the bride of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a minute. It certainly doesn't deserve a visit back, you know, to the brothel or even a look in. Having set our mind to the plow, let us plow straight without looking back, forgetting the things that lie behind. We press forward to the things that lie ahead. The world is still a very dangerous, temptress, and seductress. And what we're to see this morning is that we have a magnificent, beautiful, handsome bridegroom whom we should keep ourselves ready for, and that anything short of him is really silly. It's really stupid. And we're not silly. We're not stupid. Now, we want to rejoice in the betrothal and be becoming as the bride. That's the point of verses 7 through 10. On the night prior to his crucifixion and death, Jesus made an incredible promise to his closest disciples and by extension to all of his future disciples. You know this. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then Jesus said this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, very familiar, but there's something in Jesus' words we may not catch, not at first, if we're Gentiles.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.